what's the difference, dear friends, what's the difference between living as a believer and living as an unbeliever? What is the difference between being enlightened in your mind on the one hand and being darkened in your mind on the other? What's the difference between having the very life of God in your soul against being alienated from God? What is the difference between living a holy life in the Spirit of God or being ungodly in the flesh? What is the difference? Or better yet, what makes the difference? Let me tell you what doesn't make the difference. Being religious and involved in church doesn't make the difference. Being sincere in your search for God doesn't even make the difference. Being morally conscious and caring for others and caring for the poor, that even doesn't make the difference. Being theologically sound and pristine in your knowledge of the things of God, that also doesn't make the difference. No, what makes the difference is knowing Jesus. Knowing Him personally, intimately. Philip Schaff says it this way: without Christ, life is as the twilight with dark night ahead of us. But with Christ, it is the dawn of morning with the light and warmth of a full day ahead of us. In other words, Christ is the difference between being in the dark and being in the light. And that's the point that Paul is making in our passage. In verse 17 to 19, Paul describes the darkened state of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is hardened in their heart, verse 18c, and as a result, they are ignorant of God. They do not know Him, verse 18b, which means they don't have the life of God in them. Their minds are darkened. Verse 18a. Therefore, they live for themselves, greedy for impurity, for sensuality. Verse 19. But Paul isn't just saying that's who the unbelievers are. No, he's saying that's who we all were. By our very nature, we were without God, without hope, darkened, and alienated from God. But in verse 20, Paul emphatically shows us what made the difference, and what made the difference between once who we were and to who we are now, and that difference is Jesus. The difference is meeting Jesus. It is experiencing His presence and His power in your life. Realize the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is really the fact that one has met Jesus and the other hasn't. But notice, Paul isn't speaking to the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever this morning, you need to know that you haven't met Jesus. That's why you don't know Him. But Paul here is addressing the believer. He's reminding us that, like his experience on the Damascus Road, we met with the living Jesus, and it changed us. And dear Christian, dear brother, sister, this morning, this is the reality that should affect every single aspect of our lives. We have met with the living Jesus. And because we know Him personally, it should make all the difference. In fact, I'd suggest to you that we need this reality check, because we so often lose sight of and lose touch with Jesus. It's easy to know things about Jesus and miss Him. It's easy to do things even for Jesus and move beyond him. It's very easy to think that we have graduated from the school of Christ. It's interesting, in our passage, it actually evokes the imagery of a school, quite appropriate as the school's just broke. In verse 20 to 21, Paul mentions three parallel verbs: to learn, to hear, to be taught. That schooling language, isn't it? And to realize the Christian is one who is enrolled in the school of Christ. The Christian is one who knows and is taught by Jesus. But more importantly, I want to suggest to you this morning that the Christian is one who never graduates from Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to, as it were, go back to school. I want us to enroll again in the school of Christ. I want us to go back to the basics. And to do that, I want us to consider those three verbs, and I want you to see three modules, if you will, in the school of Christ. The first module in the school of Christ is simply this: you learn him. You learn him. Notice Paul's language in verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Realize, in the school of Christ, Christ himself is the lesson. He's the substance of all Christian truth, which means in the school of Christ, you learn him. Now that might sound strange, doesn't it? You don't learn a person, you learn a subject. Yet here Paul's language is intentionally strange. It's intentionally strange to make a point. You don't learn Jesus the way you learn about a historical figure. No, you learn Christ personally, intimately. We could expand this way. You could learn a lot about a famous person by reading their biography. You would know some details about their lives. You would hear stories. You would even learn some of their personality. But you don't conclude after reading the biography that you know that person. You don't say after reading a biography of Winston Churchill, "Oh, my buddy Winston, he's a funny guy." No, you don't know him. You've only known him from a distance. That's a different kind of knowledge that Paul is getting at. Now, to use it this way, that's a different kind of knowledge, for example, of how I know my wife. I don't know her from a distance. I don't know her because I've read a book. A book would be nice. No, I know her up close and personal. And that's the knowledge that Paul has in mind here. In the school of Christ, we enter into a relationship where we get to know him intimately, personally. You know him. In fact, anything less than a personal, intimate knowledge of him is woefully insufficient. I consider this quote by Stuart Ollier. He explains it so well. He says that there is a world of difference between learning a lesson and learning a person. Christianity is more than grasping a set of truths which can be written on a paper. It is all to do, however, with knowing a person, trusting, following, and loving him. It is neither from our fallen nature nor from others that we learn how to behave. No, we learn it from him. And those who have not learned it from him must doubt whether they belong to him at all. Now this isn't to say that details about Jesus don't matter. No, they do matter. We must know about his person. We must know that he is the Son of the living God. Therefore, he is fully God. John 5:18. We must know that he is the Son of Man. Therefore, fully man, fully like us, yet without sin, 1 Timothy 2:5. We must learn his heart, that he loves with a compassionate heart, Matthew 9:36. We must know that he understands with a sympathetic heart, Hebrews 4:15. We must also know his work, That is, that he was humiliated as a suffering servant to save us. Philippians 2, 6 to 9. We must know that he was exalted after his resurrection. And he keeps us reigning as king. 1 Corinthians 15:25. See, we must know all these and many other truths about him, but we must not know them in a cold, academic, impersonal way. John Owen, in his book on apostasy, warns of this very thing. He says there, rest not in any notion of the truth unless you find that you have learned it as it is in Christ. And what he's getting at is this, don't think that you've grasped the truth if you haven't seen that truth in the face of Jesus. If you haven't come to know spiritually and practically the influence of that truth in your life through the person of Christ. Now, Havner puts it this way, it's tragic to go through your days making Christ the subject of our study, but not the sustenance of our souls. Now what does that look practically for us? Well, when the penny drops, when you understand that this is what Christianity is about, you come to see that, yes, he is fully God and fully man. And because he is fully God, fully man, I can actually know him. God has drawn near to me to know me in my humanity. You also come to learn that because he is compassionate and sympathetic, he actually knows me. He understands me. Because he's a suffering Savior and King, you also come to know that he's actually saved you. That he keeps you. So see, when you learn him, when you know Jesus personally, intimately, then all the truths about him become experiential lived realities. They're things that echo in your soul, that you treasure in your heart. This is stuff you learned just in a book. Stuff you've treasured in. You draw near to him, as Hebrews 10:22 says, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's the first module. You need to learn him. Now, because learning Christ entails having a personal knowledge of Christ, it means we have to learn it from him. And so in the second place this morning, I want you to see that in the school of Christ, the second module is this. You listen to him. You listen to him. Look at the first part of verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him. Now, this happens every now and then, but I'm not a particular fan of the ESV or the NIV. They have their reasons for it, but I'm not quite in agreement. But the Greek there doesn't have the preposition about. No, quite literally it reads, if indeed you have heard him. That's why at this particular point, I think the New King James is right. If indeed it says you have heard him. See, in the school of Christ, Jesus is not just the lesson, he's the teacher. And realize, because he's the teacher, he is not silent. Your Christianity is not meant to be one where Jesus is mute. Isn't that what he promised? That he would speak. Listen to Matthew 11:28. We love this verse. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Or listen to what Jesus says, John 10, verse 14 to 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and laid down my life for the sheep. And of other sheep that are not of this fold, I bring them in also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Who are these other sheep? Well, it's us, Gentiles. It's those outside of Israel, lost sheep brought into the sheepfold. And what is this relationship with the sheep meant to be like? One where he speaks to his sheep and the sheep listen. Did you see, if you're indeed one of Jesus' sheep, if you belong to him, then the expectation in your life needs to be that you hear his voice, that you know him, that you still hear his voice, you still know him. The question then becomes, doesn't it, how do we listen? How do we hear? Well, we listen, number one, through his Spirit, don't we? Not only is the Spirit called the Spirit of Christ, John 14, 17, but he's also called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, 9. So it's by the Spirit that Jesus teaches his disciples, John 14, 26. It's by the Spirit that Jesus bears witness to us of himself, John 15, 26. And then Jesus, by the Spirit, speaks to us, John 16, 12 to 15. But not just that, we listen to him through his word, right? The Spirit filled the apostles as they spoke of God, and he spoke through them. You see that in Acts 16, 13, as Jesus opens up Lydia's heart through Paul. You see that in Ephesians 2, 17, as Jesus preaches through the gospel. You see that in Ephesians 4, 7, as Jesus teaches through the apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. You see that also in 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, as Jesus speaks through his word. And so, if Jesus speaks through his apostles and prophets, then the implication is certain. He speaks through the apostolic witness. And what is the apostolic witness? It's the thing that you have in front of you, I hope. It's the Scriptures. And may I suggest to you that if you're a Christian, you already know this from experience. Tell me, have you ever read a passage in your devotions and it just perfectly spoke into your life at that moment? Have you ever heard a sermon that you heard and it felt like it was meant just for you, as if the preacher knew they were speaking to you? On behalf of most preachers, we don't. Or have you ever remembered a verse that you memorized years ago, and in a time of discouragement, it brought encouragement? Have you ever experienced that? Or you realized, dear Christian, that was Jesus. Him speaking through his word, speaking, leading, encouraging his people. That's why you need to give yourself to the study of God's word, to the ministry of the word, to memorizing the word. Why? So that you can have more opportunities to actually hear him, to know him, to learn from him. But that's not even all of it. We listen to him not just through his Spirit, through his word, but we listen to him through his people. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now of course, Paul is speaking there as an apostle, but notice the principle there. The principle is simply this: Jesus often speaks to his people through his people. For example, for instance, Ephesians 4, 15, we read that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, as the church speaks the truth in love, it is Christ who builds us up in love, into his image. Or consider 1 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Tim Chester, quite helpfully on this verse, says this: here we have a recipe for joy. The first ingredient is the Word of God. The second ingredient is the people of God. And when you let those two things simmer, you get to know something of the fellowship of God. You get to know something of His presence. You get to hear something of His Word. You get to enjoy Him. Or what about 1 John 4:12? The Apostle John notes that no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And the idea seems to be this: as we love one another, Christ is made visible. His love is perfected. Or again, think of what Paul says, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now think about that for a second. As the people of Christ speak the word of Christ, then it's really Christ speaking, isn't it? It's Him admonishing, Him teaching. Again, what I'm getting at is simply this. Christ often speaks to His people through His people. And so think about it this way, perhaps even. In the school of Christ, you are not alone. There are other pupils alongside of you who have learned from Him, who listen to Him, and who on behalf of Him speak. And so therefore, as you are enrolled in Christ, you need to humble yourself to the church, a local church, where you committed to hear Christ among His people. Among His people through whom and to whom He often speaks. Now, all of this I know is interesting. In fact, it's quite encouraging to know this, right? To know that He speaks through His Spirit, that He speaks through His Word, that He speaks through His people. But it does pose a question to us. Are we listening to Him? Or are we just hearing Him? You know there's a difference between those two, right? Any parent here will tell you that with their kids, there's a world of difference between kids that listen to you and kids that just hear you. I wonder, are we listening to Jesus? Are we tuning our ears and our hearts to hear His voice? Do you come into this place on a Sunday and come to your small groups with an expectation to hear Him? I wonder, could it be the case that we only hear things about Him while we fail to actually listen to Him? When was the last time you stopped and listened? When was the last time that you thought, Jesus, I just want to hear from You. Lead me. See, in the school of Christ, His disciples listen. Their ears are tuned to His voice and they want to hear His voice. And they're bothered when they don't. Now, part of listening well is being in a state to listen well. You can't listen well in the middle of a market. No, you need to be in an environment that enables clear listening. And so the third thing I want you to see, the third module this morning in the school of Christ is you live in Him. You live in Him. Look at the last part of verse 21. And you were taught in Him as the truth is in Him. What Paul is saying here is that in the school of Christ, Jesus is not just the lesson, He's not just the teacher, He's the classroom. What does that mean? Well, when Paul speaks of us being in Christ, he's referencing our position, our union to Him, our location, if you will. See, previously we were dead in Adam, which meant we were separate from God. We were children of wrath. But now, we are alive in Christ. We are forgiven. We are reconciled. We are children of God. And in one sense, this is the most important module in the school of Christ. If you're not actually in Christ, if you're not united to Him by faith, it doesn't matter all the learning you have. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are on the things of God. If you're not in Him, united to Him by faith, it is all for naught. And so if Jesus is the classroom, how must we sit and learn in Him? How must we live in Him? Again, three ways. We must live in His righteousness. As I've said, we've all been dead in Adam. We've sinned in Adam. We were by nature unrighteous. And even if we had all eternity, we could never muster up enough righteousness, enough good works, enough obedience to stand before God with any hope. No, we need the righteousness of another. And that's what we have in Jesus. Remember what Paul says, Philippians 3, verse 7 to 9, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Did you see the intimacy there again? "For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith." Part of the reason some people do not know Jesus is because they do not live in His righteousness. See, they trust in themselves. They rely upon their own good works, their religiosity, their even their theology. They put their faith in who they are and what they've done and realize, dear friend, Jesus will not accept you that way. He will not have you as a disciple that way. No, entrance in the school of Christ requires you denying yourself. Denying all your good works, denying all your morality, coming empty-handed with simple faith. Faith that lets go and repents of all sin and simply clings to Christ. So you come to Christ echoing that old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." We live in Him as we look to His righteousness. But we live under also, we live in Him as we live under His Lordship. Here's another reason people don't know Him personally. It's because they do not live under His Lordship. They do not live under His Lordship because they simply do not obey Him, but give in to sin and disobedience and rebellion. At John 14, 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Think about it this way. If you invited me into your house and I acted like a nunchuck, if I was rude and dismissive and ignored you and just broke your things and used it without asking permission, would you in the future invite me back? Would you not be justified to be cold towards me? Of course. Is that perhaps what we've done with Jesus? We've ignored Him, we've dismissed Him, we've turned our backs on Him. Well, if you have, don't be surprised that He feels distant. Don't be surprised that your Christianity is more theory than anything else. To say it differently, consider Romans 14, 8 to 9. "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again." So if we've been saved by Christ, if we're in Him and we belong to Him, dear Christian, live for Him. Not for yourself. See, we can't ignore Him and live for ourselves and expect Him to be close. Expect a close, intimate relationship. No, we need to yield ourselves to His Lordship. Another way, and that leads you to another way in which we live in Him. We must live in Him and we must live for His mission. Let me just share one verse to prove this. Matthew 28, 20. We have this wonderful promise given to us at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What a wonderful promise, right? Jesus is with us. He is promising to always be with us. But realize that promise has a context. It's the context of Christ's mission to make disciples. Therefore, you can't receive the joy of Christ's presence if you're not giving yourself to Christ's mission. See, it's only as we walk in the will of Christ that we really deeply enjoy the presence of Christ. Again, I wonder, perhaps there's no intimacy in us and in our churches because we're not living for Him. We're not living in Him. We're not concerned for His mission. We're not walking obediently under His lordship. We're not resting and relying upon His righteousness. See, to know Christ in the school of Christ, we need to be in the classroom. You need to be in Christ by faith. And so the question all of us need to be certain of is this: are you in Christ? Are we in union with Him by faith? Are we enrolled in the school of Christ? Or are we still like the unbelieving Gentiles, still darkened in our minds and our hearts? I wonder, where are you this morning? Do you know this Jesus so intimately, so personally? Are you enrolled in the school of Christ, or have you gone on holiday? Now, how do you know? How do you know if you're in Christ? Well, you look for the fruit, don't you? Well, that's where Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 32 comes in. Those in the school of Christ put on and put off. They put on the new Jesus, the new man in Jesus, and they put off the old, verse 22 to 24. They put on truth, and they put off falsehood, verse 25. They put on righteous anger, and put off unrighteous, undisciplined anger. They put on generosity, and put off greed, verse 28. They put on encouragement, and they put off being critical, verse 29, 30. They put on kindness, and they put off animosity, verse 31 to 32. See, all of these are outcomes of being in the school of Christ, of actually being with Jesus. Charles Hodge puts it this way: anyone who has thus learned Christ cannot live in darkness and sin. Such knowledge is in its very nature light. Where it enters, the mind is radiated, refined, and purified. Dear friends, have you come to know Jesus? Have you learned Him, learned it from Him, learned it in Him? And has knowing this Jesus actually made a difference in your life? For some of us this morning, we need to go back to school. We need to go back to Jesus. We need to stop and repent of ignoring Him and playing games and playing church. We need to stop and restore our relationship with Him and renew our devotion to Him. We need to long again for that intimacy with Him. For others here this morning, you need to actually just really know Jesus. You might know a lot about Him. You might have stood under sound preaching and teaching. You may even consider yourself a Christian, a cultural Christian. But it's made no difference, and that's because, if I can be honest, you don't really actually know Him. You haven't met Him. You haven't enrolled in the school of Christ. And so realize, dear friends, we must not think of this school. We think of our schools that go on break, where you just go for the mornings and you have the afternoons off, and you take holidays from the school of Christ. If it's not clear up until now, is a school you never take a break from. Who would want to take a break? It's a school where Christ is constantly with His people. I realize that's what discipleship is about. Realize the verb there, the word there for learn is related to the word disciple. See, the school of Christ is all about discipleship. And tell me, how did Jesus disciple His people when He was on earth? Well, He walked with them. He talked with them. He lived with them. He ate meals with them. He spoke to them. He listened to them. He challenged them. He cared for them. He was present. He was a friend. He was near. All in all, he was with them. And do you think Jesus' method of discipleship has changed today? Do you think he stopped doing it that way? No, he's filled us with his Spirit, and he's ever present with his people. Know this, if there's only one thing you really get this morning, I hope it's this. Know this, don't forget this. The Christian life isn't just about living for Jesus. It is fundamentally about living with him. About being with him and enjoying him. And giving yourself all in all for him. Again, to quote Charles Hodge, to be in Christ is the source of all Christian life. To be like Christ is the sum of all his excellence. But to be with Christ is the fullness of his joy. Is that a reality in your life this morning? Is that a reality that you long for and desire after? I hope it is. I hope it is ever true of me that we would not be content with anything else but to live with Christ, to know him and love him. Because, dear friends, that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in many ways we need to start this morning by just repenting of our sin, repenting of our slackness, repenting of us playing games and playing church. We often know so many good and beautiful and true things about you, yet they're very removed, they're very academic, very theoretical. Perhaps they're not even known experientially. They're perhaps not even lived experiences. Perhaps we once knew you, perhaps we once walked intimately with you. And we enjoyed your presence. We enjoyed the sweetness thereof and the joy thereof. But if we're honest this morning, we've kind of lost track of you. We've perhaps gone ahead of you. We've perhaps taken a side path and you just seem distant. Would you this morning help us to see that and to approach you with that discontentment? And would you stir within our hearts by your Spirit a longing again for you, a longing that calls out to you? And we know by your promises that if we call out to you, you are there to hear. You tell us to come to you and you will draw near to us. And so even this morning, would this be a morning in which all of us again would be renewed in our relationship with you? That we would not be content with anything less than living a life with you. Life that starts even as we leave these doors. Life that is lived in the mundane realities of Monday to Friday. A life that is lived as we enter into relationships, not just with other Christians, but with the world. Dear Lord, may your presence just radiate through our lives. May we know the joy thereof even. And so would you work in our midst this morning? Would you challenge us? Would you rebuke us? Would you encourage us? Would you just be present with us? Oh Lord, we need this. We plead for this. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Let's close with a benediction from Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.